Well, we've almost made it, haven't we? I'm impressed that I made it this long. And you, wow, fantastic. I want to say thanks to Ryan and Ralph. You know, I really admire you guys. You've done a great job in putting this thing together. And I have real admiration for people like you. I tend to be more of a vision guy and have difficulty putting feet on what I do. And I'm just always amazed when I meet people like you, and I just want to thank you for that. You know, it's easy to get excited and to get enthused in certain ventures, but then, you know, it comes time to put them into practice, and suddenly, you know, the excitement wanes, and the wheels fall off the cart. You know, I think evangelism can be like that. You know, we can be excited to do evangelism, and we need to be encouraged to do evangelism. But then it comes time to putting it into practice. It comes with the podium. Oh, okay. We get excited. Sorry. I really want to be closer to you. we're excited. We're encouraged, and that's good. But then it comes time to putting it into practice. And it can be difficult, can it? How do we do this thing called evangelism? How do we go about it? This afternoon, I want to give you not a three-step process, not a program, as Tony mentioned, but really just some very general principles for evangelism. How to bring the faith to those who do not have it. This is very, I think it's on page 14, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right, 16? It's on page 16. My points are so simple that a three-year-old could understand them, so you should have no trouble yourselves. You're welcome. The first point, the first principle is this. Get into people's lives. Tony talked about this. Get into people's lives. If there's anything that stands out in the Great Commission, what is it? When you think of the Great Commission, what comes to mind? Somebody, quickly. Pardon? Go. Isn't that what stands out? Go. Go therefore make disciples of the nations. That's what stands out. The interesting thing is though that we don't tend to go. What do? We stay. We wait. We wait for the Lord, don't we? We wait for opportunities. And, you know, while it's true that we are to rely upon the Lord, who's going to deny that, the truth of the matter is that Jesus did not say wait. Did he? He said to the disciples, he said, wait for the Holy Spirit, but that's the last time I remember Jesus saying, wait, the Holy Spirit has already come, so I guess that means it's time to go. You see, we're not to wait. We're not just to hang out and wait for these opportunities to come. If God grants them, praise God. But our responsibility, I believe, is to listen to Jesus. And Jesus said, go. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore, go. Go. Move forward. Get into people's lives. That's what Jesus says. But we like to wait, don't we? We'll call it waiting. I don't think it's really waiting that we do. I think it's avoiding. We can call it waiting. That sounds good. But the truth is that it's really avoiding people. And we avoid people because we're scared, we don't want to get rejected, it's because we don't want to be bothered. We have a lot of reasons why, but at the end of the day, the truth of the matter is, we want to avoid people. We don't want to get into their lives, we don't want to commit. We avoid people. You know who avoided people? You know what religious group of people avoided people in the Bible? Anybody? The Pharisees. The Pharisees avoided people. The Pharisees were afraid of being contaminated by people. The Pharisees were afraid of being defiled. The Pharisees wouldn't go into certain places because they were afraid of contamination. And so the Pharisees kept their distance. They avoided people. Theirs was an ethic of avoidance. Jesus, on the other hand, involved himself. You look at Jesus' life from start to finish, he involved himself. Even his coming to earth was an act of involvement, wasn't it? He didn't stay in heaven, he came down to earth. When Jesus was older, he didn't stay in Nazareth. He didn't say, I want you to come to Nazareth and I'll talk to you. What did he do? He went around the countryside talking to people. He went to them. He got into their lives. If you have your Bibles, can you just turn to Matthew chapter 8? Does anyone have anything other than a Koran that I could... Okay. Matthew chapter 8. I didn't spend any time locating what I'm about to share with you. The idea of Jesus involving himself in people's lives was an idea. I just opened my Bible to the first chapter that came before me. It was Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain. Verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum. Verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house. Verse 28. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes. Chapter 9, verse 1. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, verse 27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him. Verse 32, and they went out. Verse 35, then Jesus went about, I could go on, and I think you get the point, don't you? I mean, when we look at Jesus, he's always on the go. Jesus was never idle. He was always involving himself in people's lives. That's what Jesus did. You know, there are so many passages that we could really just focus on. You know, one that I love is the story of Legion. You know the story? Here's a man who's wild. He can't be contained. They try to chain him. He breaks the chains. The townsfolk won't have anything to do with him. They're somewhere else. He's there by himself. But where's Jesus? Jesus is sailing in like a commander in this boat, and he arrives on the shores, and when Jesus is done with Legion, the man is sitting clothed, he's in his right mind, and he's totally healed. The townsfolk avoided him. Jesus involved himself, and that made all the difference for Legion. He was never, ever idle. He was always on the go. And that means this, friends, I think that in terms of evangelism, the principle is that we have got to be getting into people's lives, period. Get that? We have got to be involving ourselves in the lives of other people. How are people going to come to know about Jesus Christ if we are not ourselves going to them and involving ourselves in their lives? My experience from my observation is that most people who come to faith in Jesus Christ come from a relationship that already exists. In other words, they don't often just walk into church, hear the Word of God, get convicted, and come to faith in Jesus Christ. They normally come through a process of relationship, through an already existing relationship. This really struck me one day when I was out doing campus evangelism at Seneca College, and I got talking to this one individual. And at some point he said to me, why should I listen to you? I don't even know you. I thought to myself, what does knowing me have to do with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? As though knowing me made the whole thing valid. I didn't say that to him, but I thought to myself, that's very interesting. For this man, knowing me would have helped him in terms of understanding who Jesus is. And I think there's something there. People, it seems, oftentimes come to faith through an already existing relationship. How many of you experienced that yourself in your own Christian, we'll call it conversion? So the rest of you came to faith in isolation from any other people. Or you were the people I'm talking about who walked into the church and got, you know, struck by the Word of God. Is that what I'm to conclude? Or are you just tired? And you can't be bothered to lift your hands. I think you see what I mean. We are to involve ourselves in people's lives. That's what Jesus did. That was the pattern, that was the model that he laid out before us. You know, I think maybe one of the reasons why we don't see more people coming to faith in our day is because we're avoiding them. We're not getting into their lives. I think of the people that I've had the privilege of leading to Christ. And they are all people with whom I had an existing relationship. One of them is here this afternoon. I knew the man for several years. And he came to me one evening. And there was already a trust. There was already a knowledge there. His friend, we took golf lessons with over the course of several weeks. And as a result of knowing each other, that man also came to faith. You see, what people tend to be coming to faith in already existing relationships. God impressed this on my heart about a couple years ago, so much so that I dismantled my office, my study at home. I was spending 50 hours in my study preparing sermons. And I stopped preaching twice a week, only once. I threw my desk in the garbage and I packed my books into a cupboard. And I took my office and I set it up in Second Cup. You know where Second Cup is? It's a coffee shop. And I've developed a relationship with the boss. And he lets me sit there all day long and drink coffee. He doesn't mind that, of course. And it's really interesting because it seems like every week somebody now walks over to me and sits down and we begin a conversation. Now, I'm not suggesting that you have to do that, ministers. I'm not suggesting that you have to do that to spend your days in Second Cup. But for me, it's an opportunity to go to where the people are. And we have seen some fruit, but it's a process. The point is just getting to know people. Here's my question to you. How many of you have regular contact with unbelievers, and you're doing it with the intention of leading them to Christ? How many of you? Okay. Are you really that tired that you didn't put your hand up? Or, you know, is there a problem there? That there isn't the kind of regular contact? You see, if we're going to do evangelism, we've got to be intentional. We've got to be involving ourselves in people's lives, which means, my friends, we go to our neighbors and say, would you like to come over and have dinner at my house tonight? Or if you're like me, you just simply say, do you mind if I have dinner at your house tonight? But you see what I'm saying? Or would you like to come on an outing with us today? We're going to the zoo. Or we're going here. Do you see what I'm saying? We have got to be intentional about meeting unbelievers, developing relationships, with a view to presenting Christ to them with the hope that they are going to embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. We have got to be intentional. But we've got to be something else. We've got to do more than get involved in people's lives. Because you can involve yourself in a person's life and never really be effective when it comes to evangelism. I want to give you a second general principle that will help you, and it's this: get into their hearts. Get into their hearts. Tony spent some time talking about this. And by the way, we didn't get together and talk about these things beforehand, so I'm interested. We had our first chat last night, that's right. Yeah, we called each other to see what we were going to wear today, didn't we? And, here it is. The principle is get into their hearts. Get into their hearts. One of the greatest mistakes we can make is being in a real hurry to present the gospel. You know what that is? You're there with that person and your palms are sweating and you're nervous and you just want to get it out there. I don't know how many conversations I have driven to that point. I used to pride myself on how quickly I could turn the conversation to things spiritual. Actually, it wasn't that hard. All I had to say to people is, guess what I do for a job? Oh, you're a pastor. Yeah, so where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. Oh. But I mean, I used to pride myself on that sort of thing. I don't pride myself on that anymore. The objections, I think an airtight answer to most objections that are out there. I've heard them all. I've never led anyone to Christ answering those objections. For most people, those objections are just smoke screens. For most people, not all, but for most people, they're a defense. They're a way of not having to deal with Jesus Christ. When you bring Jesus Christ to people, those things just flash up. But I know that those are not the real issues. I have a colleague who was working with a woman who was moving along very nicely. She seemed to be inching towards the Christian faith. And one day she said, Ken, I cannot become a Christian. He said, why not? She said, because I don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. He had the sensitivity to say to her, is that really the issue? You know what she said? She said, no. I'm afraid that if I become a Christian, I'm going to lose my husband. You see, he had the sensitivity to know what the real issue was. He went to the heart. When you look at Jesus ministering, he always went to the heart. Isn't that true? Think of the woman at the well. What did he say to her? Woman, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You have spoken truly, you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five and the one you're with is not your husband. What was he doing? This woman was a woman with need, with desire. And she was looking for love in all the wrong places. And no man could give her what she wanted. Christ saw that. And he touched something so deep in her heart. Think about the rich young ruler. Good teacher, what good thing must I do in order to receive eternal life? Go sell all your goods. Right to the heart. Right to the heart. Think about the leper. An outcast from society. Living in the suburbs. Nobody would touch this individual. Jesus goes to him and he smothers him with his hands. He goes to the heart. Think of Zacchaeus. Shunned by his fellow countrymen. A traitor as a tax collector. And what does Jesus say? Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house for lunch. He went to the heart. He always went to the heart. What would happen, friends, if we actually stopped long enough to listen to people? To listen to them. What if we were in not such a hurry to tell them what they need to hear? And just listen, like Tony said, just listen to them. Is it possible that they might open up their hearts to you? Is that possible? What would happen if that happened? There are millions of people, my friends, all around you with deep wounds. No son of Adam, no daughter of Eve gets to this life without wounds. You've got them. You've got them. In fact, it may be that nobody in this world knows the wounds you bear. And you're in the Church of Jesus Christ, where people are supposed to take an interest in you. The world, my friends, it is a cold, cold place. It's a selfish place. It's a mean place. People have no time for each other. And there are people who are walking around with terrible wounds. I mean, open, tissue-shredded, bleeding wounds. and nobody's got time for them. What would happen if we stopped long enough to find out where those wounds are? What if we just stopped condemning the obvious immorality in their lives? What do you expect? They're dead in their trespasses and sins. You expect them to be whole? What if we stop long enough, not condemn, but to get into their hearts and to address those wounds? 2 weeks ago, I'm in the bank. I'm waiting for a banker to do some information. Finally, I get one. I sit down. She punches in my information and she goes, "Oh, you're a pastor. Cool." I said, "You have a church background?" She goes, "Yeah, my brother used to be a youth pastor in a church." I said, "But I asked if you have a church background." She said, "Yeah, I was in the church for until I was 16. I said, "Why did you leave the church?" She said, "Well, you know, it was boring, and you know, I grew up, and then I got busy with life, and now I'm just so busy with banking and everything." I said, "Is that really why you left the church?" And, you know, she froze. She just froze, and she was staring at me. And she said, "No." I said, "What happened?" She said, "Nothing happened there." I said, "If not there, then where?" And she said, "You really want to know?" I said, "I really want to know. That's why I'm asking you. What happened?" She said, "When I was about 16, I caught my mother, a prominent woman in the church, cheating with another man." This is 5 minutes from meeting her. And her eyes are filled with tears. She said, I have only told that to 4 people in my life." I said, "I want you to know something. That the wounds that you carry, that you bear right now, they cannot be healed by any person, any relationship. There is only one who can heal those wounds. And the Bible calls him the great physician. His name is Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that he can come into your life and he can take those wounds and he can heal them and he can make you whole again." She said, "How do I get this healing?" And I explained that to her. I went on to talk about repentance and faith. And I said to her, "Listen, would you be interested in exploring the Christian faith a little bit more?" She said, "Yes, I would." And so, Lord willing, we will. But what would happen if we just stopped long enough to get into people's hearts? What would happen? I think amazing things would happen. Because the truth of the matter is that people really want to share their wounds. It's hard to bear them alone. It's a terrible burden. And here's where I think you can come in an amazing way. Just going to these people and just asking them. Just those very delicate and yet sensitively probing questions. And finding out where it hurts. And taking the gospel of Jesus Christ and applying it very specifically, very relevantly to those wounds. What would happen if we did that? I've never led anyone to Christ by smashing their objections. I've never led anyone to Christ by pulling the epistemological carpet out from under their feet. They just defend themselves. But you go to someone's heart. What would happen? What would happen with you, my friend, if I came to you and I talked to you on a heart level? Don't you want that? Isn't that how you want to be preached to? To the heart? To those deepest issues of your life? those things that are hurting, those fears, those concerns? Aren't those the things that you want addressed, that you want answers to, healing to? Sure you do. We all do. What a blessing it is to know that we have the answer in Jesus Christ, the great healer of the soul, who can come into a person's life and just clean up a terrible, broken down life. Christ says, go. He says, get into their lives. He says, get into their hearts. There's one more principle I want to leave with you this afternoon. One principle that we can leave with as we conclude our conference this afternoon is this. You've got to get on your knees. You've got to get on your knees. Tony has been talking about the self-deception of the unbeliever. He's been talking about the suppression, the knowledge that they suppress. We're dealing with hard cases here. We're dealing with people who don't necessarily want to embrace Jesus Christ like that. I mean, we're dealing with sinful people who have walls. We feel that, don't we, as we interact with them. What do you do? What will it take? Winsome personalities? Clever people? Finely tuned theological arguments? Is that what it's going to take? I'm not dismissing the place of the Word of God as a means of grace. I'm not. But as I look at it, the thing that we need, my friends, more than anything, for the sake of the unbeliever, is to be people who live on their knees. Be people of prayer. That's the hard work. That's the hard work. So often we don't want to do that work. We'd rather do programs, exciting, flashy programs that will allure and attract the unbeliever. And when we've got them in, we'll preach at them. We won't preach offensively. And we'll get them. But what will you get? And how you get them is how you got to keep them. We pray. We do the hard work. We do the work that God has ordained for us to do. And God has promised that when His people call upon His name, that He will hear them. You look at any really, truly successful ministry, and you'll find that it is a ministry where prayer is foundational. Where it's foundational. Point in case, Pentecost. We're told that before the Holy Spirit came on them in power and 3,000 were added to the church, where were the disciples? Where was that early band of believers? They were upstairs in a room. And what were they doing? What were they doing? They were praying. That's right. Pentecost came. And it came through the prayers of God's people. Friends, if you get nothing out of this conference, nothing. If you forget every single thing that you've heard today, if you leave with this vacuumitis disease, and it's all gone, remember this. We gotta be people of prayer. Evangelism begins with prayer, it continues with prayer, and it ends with prayer. Do you believe that? And God has set it up that way, I believe, because He wants to be glorified. He wants us to know that this is not a work that we are doing by our own might, for our own glory. He calls us to pray that He gets all the glory, so that the strength, so that lives restored to wholeness again, can be attributed to Him. We gotta be praying. I was mentored by a man committed to what's known as oikos evangelism. Who knows what oikos evangelism is? Who knows what the word oikos means? house. That's right. And the idea is this. You think of, let's say, five people that you have regular contact with. They're not saved. Who you would be able to disciple and bring to church with you. Okay? And you begin praying for these people on a regular basis. Every day. Every day. Every day. You keep praying for that. You know, so often we pray for people, but we really don't have a plan. There's no real structure. But here's a structure. Five people on a list. You're praying for them regularly. And friends, you do that, and people are going to get saved. This past week, I get an email from a colleague of mine who's committed to Oikos evangelism. He's been ministering to his dad for 2.5 years. He took him to the movie The Passion of the Christ, and the question his dad asked was why. That led into a conversation. This past Lord's Day, his father stands up and makes a profession of faith before the congregation. Okay? Prayer. That's hard work, isn't it? That's hard work. That cuts across the grain, doesn't it? Because the truth be told, we oftentimes do not want to pray for other people. We like to pray for ourselves if we like to pray. And when we do pray, isn't it, no, Lord, thank you, or please give me this and this and that. And we've almost used up all of our energy by the time we get to those who are lost. And, oh, Lord, please save Aunt Betty and so-and-so, and we're done. I think we need to change things. I think we need to start making this a priority. If we're going to see people saved, we've got to be praying for them. When we pray, friends, things are going to happen. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Well, good. Then pray. We'll see things happen. We will. We will. So what are these principles again? What are these things that we are going to implement into our lives as we seek to be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ? Number one, get into their lives. Don't avoid people. That's right. Number two, get into their hearts. These are human people. They're human beings. They're not projects. They're not projects. Just very shortly, briefly, let me give you an anecdote from my life. I was doing door-to-door evangelism in North Ireland, and I came to the house of one man. His father had just died. He told me. I didn't hear a single thing he said. I just preached the gospel at him. He slowly began to close the door in my face, and he dismissed me. And I walked away, and I said, you know what? I will never do that again. I'll never treat a person like a project. And I was so humbled by that, that when I went to the next person's house, I was really ready to do ministry. And the woman opened the door and, she said, you know, I would come to your church, but, you know, my husband just left us and, I would be embarrassed to show up there without my husband. I mean, what would people think? Well, I really talked to her on a heart level. She came out to church and got saved. And those two, houses have sort of stuck in my mind as the right way and the wrong way to do evangelism. We got to get into their hearts. Find out where those wounds are and minister to them in the name of Jesus Christ with the gospel, the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. And then let's get down on our knees. Let's lift them up before Jesus and pray for their souls and do the hard work, the loving work, the serving work, the work that God will hear and reward. And friends, we will see a harvest. We will see that harvest. Do you believe that? All right, you're nodding your heads. I'm going to hold you to it. When I see you again next time, I'm going to ask you, have you been faithful to that nod? And Lord willing, you'll say yes, and God has heard that commitment. And we've seen people come out of darkness and get saved. In Jesus' name. Our Father in heaven, we look to you as we conclude this conference And Father, we pray that You will get a hold of our hearts. Father, we know how we fall short so terribly in this way. And Lord, we are ashamed of what we are not. But Father, You have called us Your children, daughters, and sons, and we are princes and princesses. We have been set free. And Lord, You have given us an extremely high calling in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, You have called us to go out and to proclaim Your Son everywhere. God, ignite within us a passion for the lost. Oh God, we pray for them this afternoon. We see them, Lord, we think of those people, we pray for them individually. And Father, we pray that You would be merciful. And Lord, use us, even us. Lord, excite us. Help us to see You moving in power in their lives. Father, excite us so that our hearts don't grow stagnant, so that You don't become a mere doctrine, but the God who changes lives. Father, help us to see that. Help us to be excited by it. Help us to be involved in it. And Lord, do it for Your great name's sake. Do it for Your glory. And Lord, do it all, we pray, for that reason. Amen. Questions? Yeah.
Does the MC get a question in?
You do, yeah.
Okay. One thing that you had brought out was get involved in people's lives. And I just wondered if you could maybe just give some examples, sort of off the top of your head, of ways that we can get involved in people's lives.
How much time do we have for questions, by the way?
We've got...
Here's a better question. How much time should we give to questions?
We've got about 5 minutes, so...
5 minutes, okay.
Maybe give 10 minutes?
It's been a long day, hasn't it? And I want to get you home to bed. Okay, we have 5 minutes. By the way, can we just take a quick survey of the questions that are out there so I can get an idea of how much time to devote?
Any other questions?
Yeah. Okay, is that pretty much... Okay, yep.
You mentioned that you've never brought anyone to Christ by answering these objections. And at the same time, we're told always have an answer ready.
Yep.
For the hope, that's like, maybe the answer we're supposed to have right is not the same as answering the objections, but if you could kind of go into that a bit.
Please. Okay, good. Are there any other questions?
What sorts of means can we use for getting into people's lives? For example, you mentioned an example of someone taking his father to the Passion. Can we use means such as films like The Passion or the Jesus film, or are we restricted in that?
I knew someone would ask me a question like that today. You know what? I feel that if I answer that question, I'm going to get a lot of other questions today. Okay. So I'm going to be intentionally evasive on that because I really don't want to get off track. I'm going to answer that question, or the other one you asked. And the one here and the one there, if I can remember them. I think I've dug myself a hole. Actually, I think your first question was related to Richard's question. I had mentioned inviting people over for dinner or going to their house for dinner. I had mentioned, you know, spending time with them. We lived beside a witch, and for about 2 years we would just spend porch time. We would just talk. And she's been coming out to worship for how many months? Two, three months? Yeah. This is a witch. Not the broom kind, but the Wicca kind. And, you know, just getting into people's lives like that. You know, I want to put something else out to you as an idea. I was born in the epicenter of Gen X. I am part of what's called the latchkey generation. A lot of kids I grew up with come from broken homes. They let themselves in after school because their parents were out working. A real disintegration of the family unit. And it's not ironic that the whole small group movement has completely taken off in our day. I mean, it's being used everywhere. And it's being used, I think, in some ways as a bridge between an ever-widening chasm between the world and the church. I'm not encouraging the sort of small group that would usurp the place of the local church. But I am considering small groups as they help people or facilitate people from the world to learn about Jesus Christ and then help them into the church. The Alpha Course, without taking time again to debate the nature or the content at least of that, one cannot ignore the huge popularity. And it's not all Nikki Gumbel. I mean, there's a family atmosphere where you come over and you have dinner and you explore and you're able to dialogue and talk, and fellowship is a huge thing. The whole concept of community is a massive thing for Gen X. And I just think we're missing the boat, friends, if we ignore that great opportunity. We're looking at a huge philosophical, cultural shift that has taken place in the past 25 years. And if we're going to ignore that in terms of evangelism, we're going to miss the boat. So, it's something to consider. So those are some ways. Okay, I can't obviously get into what kind of material to use in a small group, what would be appropriate. How about have a meal and open the book of John? Just talk. That would be all right, wouldn't it? That would be all right? Okay. Okay, that's that. As for the movie, I'm not going to comment on whether a Christian should go see it or not. I mean, I'll say this though. I talked to a person this past week about the movie and about why Jesus Christ died. You know, the movie itself does not answer the question. I was able to answer that question sitting in Second Cup. So, you know, is there a place that does it have some value? You know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that question except to say that in my own personal experience, I've been able to share the faith with those who have been interested in seeing it. And then your question, which I have totally forgotten. I'm sorry. Oh, yes. Right. That's right. Yeah, that was partly an experiential statement. I myself have never led anyone to Christ using them. That's not to say that they can't be used to bring people to Christ. But I think I would just caution people about thinking that using them will automatically bring a person into the kingdom, or that they're the most effective way to bring a person into the kingdom. I really have seen that oftentimes they amount to smoke screens. And it's not that I don't answer them. I answer them very quickly. You know, for instance, when someone says to me, I don't believe in the existence of God, my response is, and I mentioned this today, you do know there's a God. And I'm not joking. 99% of the time, they will say, you're right. I do. So why do I want to spend time, you know, amassing the theistic proofs of the existence of God when I know in my heart, and they know in their heart, that there is a God? I just say to them, you know what, friend, you know there's a God. Romans 1 says it, you know it. It's clear to you. So let's move on. You know, I'm a little more tactful than that, but it gives you the idea. You know, I mean, a lot of these things, the Bible's not the Word of God. Well, it is. It is the Word of God. It says so. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. You know, and the Holy Spirit testifies in my soul that it is the Word of God. But can we get on to it? You see, so I do answer them. I just move on. And if it's a real issue, I'll go back and I'll deal with it. I mean, if it's a huge philosophical quandary, I'll deal with it. How couldn't I? There are some people who have these issues. And we all come to Christ in unique ways. But that's my spin on it.